Please take your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, we'll be looking at verses 2 through 6 this morning. It was in the early 1950s that a group of young American pastors went to England. They went to England to go see the museums and to learn the church history. They saw the great cathedrals. They went to the great pastoral training centers of the past. They went to Oxford and Cambridge. They went to libraries. And their tour guide took them to a small, unimpressive house. And as they pulled up, driving on the wrong side of the road, they looked at this old house and they thought, what's so important about this place? And the men wondered at the significance of the place. And the tour guide took them out and he showed them around the home. And then they went inside and he explained that this was the home of George Whitefield. The men were amazed and they were overcome with awe. You see, they knew that George Whitefield was a pastor that God used greatly in the 1700s. He, along with men like Jonathan Edwards and John Wesley and Charles Wesley, became preachers who brought the gospel and a revival throughout England and the United States during the 1730s and 1740s. They preached in open-air services to millions of people during those years. Sometimes they would preach to crowds of 50,000 people at a time, and this was without amplification, speakers, microphones. And they stood, and they preached the gospel. They preached the word of God. And God used them. It was during that time that is known as the Great Awakening, where millions and millions of people turned to Christ. It was during that time that America became known and recognized as being a Christian nation. God used them, and there was an explosion of the gospel in the United States and in England. And these men were in the home of George Whitefield. He was the man that lit the fuse that brought this great awakening. And as they walked through the home, and as they looked in the kitchen and they looked in the bedroom, one of the men noticed that there were some marks on the floor in the bedroom. And with curiosity, he asked, you know, what are these marks here? And the tour guide explained that George Whitefield was a man of prayer and that he would kneel down and pray for hours on end. Oftentimes, he would pray through the night as a revival was approaching. And the men were even more encouraged and in awe at this godly man's habit of prayer. And the men continued their tour, and it came time for them to leave, and as they got in the cars, one of the men asked, where's William? And William wasn't there. And so the tour guide got out, and he took a quick walk around the building. William's not there. He went back inside the building, and as he went down the hall, he could hear a quiet voice praying. Do it again, Lord. Do it again. And as he rounded his way into the doorway of that room, he found William kneeling with his knees on those same marks at the bed praying, do it again, Lord. Do it again. You might know William by his more common name, That was a young Billy Graham. And God used him to do it again and to bring the gospel to this world. You see, if you want to be effective for the Lord, if you want God to use you, you have to depend on Him. And that's where prayer comes in. Prayer is essential for ministry. If you want to serve God and if you want to be used by Him, you need to depend on Him. And God wants people that are useful. And God wants to use you. And God wants you to depend on Him. God wants us to be a people of prayer. And God does mighty things and great things as we make great prayers to Him. In your Bibles, in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2, we see this instruction to devote ourselves to prayer. We saw that last week. We'll do a little review. Colossians 4:2 tells us this: devote yourself to prayer. Pull up on the screen for us. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. And last week we saw three key truths. God wants us to be devoted to prayer. God wants us to be alert in prayer. And God wants us to be thankful in prayer. We need to pray. This is an attitude of prayer. This should be basically the habit and pattern of our life, that we are relying on God and that we are seeking God, that we're devoted and alert and thankful in prayer. And verse 2 really kind of gives us this lifestyle that God wants us to embrace, this lifestyle of prayer. And then Paul gives us instructions for more specific prayer. We do need to be people of prayer, but how should we focus and direct our prayers? What should we pray for? And God's word tells us we need to pray for evangelism. We need to pray for the lost. We need to pray that God would use us to proclaim the gospel. We need to pray for our Christian leaders. We need to pray that the gospel would reach the lost and that God would save them and work in their lives. And this should be a major portion of our prayer. We need to pray for personal needs, yes. And we need to pray for family needs. We need to pray for loved ones. We need to pray for all of those things. But so often, Christians will pray for these other needs, these immediate needs, and neglect the big picture. We need to pray for lost, and we need to pray for the progress of the gospel in our world. And we need to pray and ask God, God, use me. Lord, use me as an instrument of your good news. We need to pray and make it a priority. Prayer for evangelism and the salvation of lost must be a priority in our lives. And so this morning, we're going to see in our passage that we need to be devoted to prayer and to evangelism. They could summarize it in two key words. We need to speak to God about unbelievers. And we need to speak to unbelievers about God. Simply put, prayer and evangelism. And so this morning, as we look at this passage, we're going to see these instructions about praying for evangelism. How do we go about doing that? And we could look at chapter 4, verses 2 through 4, and you could read along with me. He says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I might make it clear in the way I ought to speak. So God's word gives us instructions of how to go about praying. That we need to pray, not just for ourselves to be useful to the Lord, but that we would pray for our leaders as well, that we would pray for pastors and evangelists, pray for our missionaries. And so if you're taking notes, the first key truth, the key point that we see here is pray for the spread of the gospel. You need to pray for others who are spreading the gospel, our missionaries, our pastors, our leaders. You need to pray for our Sunday school teachers. Saturday night and throughout the week, pray for them as they prepare. They're excited. They're eager to minister to the kids. One of the things that we pray for, that the Sunday school teachers pray for, is like, Lord, bring us more kids. Pray for them as they prepare and as they teach and as they minister and pour into the lives of our children. Pray for me. Pray for our elders. As we have ministry, pray for that outreach. So we need to pray for the spread of the gospel. And Paul encourages the Colossians. He says, praying at the same time. Okay, he's already talked about having this attitude of prayer, being devoted to prayer, being alert in prayer, giving thanks in prayer. Right? Having this lifestyle of prayer. And how should they put it into use? Praying at the same time for us as well. Who's Paul talking about? Well, Paul's talking about him. He's talking about Timothy. Paul had his missionary companions and partners that as they traveled from place to place, bringing the gospel, Paul says, pray for us. Pray for us as well that God will open to us a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I also have been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Now, Paul, he says, praying at the same time as well. And what Paul says is, hey, you need to be praying about your needs. You need to be praying for the ministry there at your church. You need to be praying about those immediate needs, but don't forget to pray for us. Praying for us as well. This needs to be a major ingredient as you pray and as you pray for your needs. Maybe you make up a prayer list. Maybe you just kind of have a mental list that you pray for. And as there's other needs that you're praying for those needs, make sure to include in those prayers, pray for the Christian leaders that are ministering to you. Pray for those leaders at your church. Lift them up. They need your help. They need your encouragement. And they need the Lord's help. And Paul says, pray for us at the same time. And the first thing that Paul asks is that God would open up a door for the word. What does that mean, that God will open up a door for the word? Well, he's talking about an opportunity. Paul says, pray for us that we would have the opportunity to preach. It's like, what do you mean, Paul? You guys are traveling missionaries. You have opportunities all the time. Like, that's what you're doing. You're on the move, on the travel. Well, they would come to places, and sometimes that place, it would be closed off. And there would be Gentile magistrates and rulers that would forbid the preaching of the gospel, that would persecute them and chase them out. Sometimes it would be Jewish people in those towns. As they brought the gospel, that the Jews would say, no, you're not teaching the word of God. And they would drive them out and stir up trouble. Paul says, pray that God will open to us a door for the word. This is why we pray for evangelism. Because salvation is a door that only God can open. See, we understand this. I have people, they share with me, Pastor, pray for my friend. He's unsaved. I'm sharing the gospel with them. And why do you ask people to pray for family and friends that don't know the Lord? Because you know that only God can save. And only God can open that door. And we might preach and we might love them and we might encourage them and share the truth with them. We need to do those things. But only God can save. Only God can open their eyes. Only God can grant them that new birth. And so salvation belongs to God, and this is why we pray. And Paul says, pray for us that God would give us an opportunity. that we would have an open door. And Paul's talking about that they would have the opportunity to openly and publicly proclaim Christ. Not every place they went would allow that. He talks about this open door. And sometimes there would be a closed door. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 18, Paul, he writes to the Thessalonians and he says, you know, I wanted to come to you more than once, and yet Satan hindered us. There was times that Paul wanted to do ministry, and there was opposition, and there was closed doors. And here he says, I tried to come to you, but Satan hindered us. As we look through 1 Thessalonians last year, this was the first book of the Bible that I preached here at Calvary. And as we looked at this section, we saw that, you know, why would God allow Satan to hinder Paul from coming to the Thessalonians? I thought God wanted the word of God to spread. So why would God allow Satan to hinder Paul? And the answer to that question is because Paul was hindered and he couldn't come personally. God used Paul and he inspired the writing of 1 Thessalonians. And now the word of God came to the Thessalonians and it blessed them and it spread to those churches around them. And now it's edifying us today. That's why God allowed that door to be shut, so that the word of God could be written and it would have this reverberating effect, this long-lasting effect. And so here, Paul, he says, pray that the Lord would give us an open door for the word, opportunity and access and success in bringing the gospel. You see, that's something only God can do. You know, we could plan events. We could get everything ready. We could go out. We could invite people. We could be faithful in doing those things, but it's God who works in the heart. It's God that causes the growth. And so we need to pray and ask Him, God, would you bless it? Would you do it? Would you take our efforts as we prepare and as we proclaim and as we share and as we minister to people? We can't change their hearts, but you can. Lord, would you do it? And Paul, he says, you know, pray for the spread of the gospel. Specifically for opportunity and open door to speak. And what is it that Paul was bringing in the gospel? He talks about that God would open up a door for the word that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ. What does that mean? The mystery of Christ. Mystery in the New Testament Greek is the word mysterion. And it means something that is hidden, something that's revealed. If I brought you into a room with a table and something on that table, but it was covered up with a black sheet, and you would wonder what's under the sheet. You would be curious, wouldn't you? Why'd Pastor bring us in here? And we're looking at it and saying, we don't know what it is, but I want to know what it is. I'm curious about what it is. That's a mystery. It's something that's hidden and it hasn't been revealed. And that was the gospel in the Old Testament times. God's intention was to bring not just Israel, but the world to salvation and a relationship with Him. And the mystery is that God would send His very Son as the Messiah to pay the penalty for sins. That God Himself would personally meet the need that we all have of salvation. That He would pay the penalty on the cross. And by trusting in Him, we could have forgiveness and salvation. Paul says that the mystery is Christ, something that was unknown and unrevealed and unexpected. You know, who would love us in such a way? Jesus gave us the command. He says, love your neighbor as yourself and even love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. What, Lord, you want me to love my enemies? You want me to love people that don't love me? People that have harmed me? He says, yes. Jesus taught that through the Gospels, and at the end of the Gospel, what does Jesus do? He lays down his life for his enemies. In Romans, it tells us that God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Right? Christ loved us when we were an enemy. Who would do that? We just sang the song, Only a Holy God. Who else would give his only son? Only a holy God. You see, God's plan of salvation and the mystery of Christ is something that was unknown and unexpected, and nobody saw it coming. But God did it by his grace and for his glory. Paul says, this is what we're bringing. There's people that they don't know. They don't know what God's done for them. And so pray that God would open up a door so that we could bring the gospel to them, that they would know what God has done for them, that they would come to trust in him. Paul says, pray for this door to be open, that we'd speak forth this mystery for which I have been imprisoned. Paul says, you know, in serving God and in bringing this good news to people, I've suffered for that. I've been imprisoned. We read earlier in Philippians chapter 1 about Paul being imprisoned, and God used that to bring the gospel to the prison, to bring the gospel to those political prisoners that were guarded by the Praetorian Guard. These were Caesar's personal guards. And the gospel made it into the household of the emperor of the Roman Empire. Look at what God did. And Paul says, pray, continue to pray. Pray that the Lord would open up a door. You see, Paul needed prayer because he was suffering. It was hard. Ministry's hard. And so the application of this, or one of the applications, is pray. Pray for your church leaders. Pray for me. Pray for the elders. Pray for the Sunday school teachers. Pray for those that are ministering. Lift us up. Because in order to serve the Lord and to bring the gospel and to care for people, it's costly. Paul suffered that cost. And pastors and church leaders will endure hardship to bring the gospel. It's a message of matchless worth. We're willing to endure. We're willing to suffer because it has infinite value, but it comes with the cost. And God's word reminds his church, pray for your leaders. Pray for the spread of the gospel. And so Paul said, pray for this, pray for an open door. The second thing that we see Paul mention is pray for effective ministry, clarity, effective speech. Paul says, pray that I may speak clearly the way I ought to speak. What do you mean, Paul? You're an apostle. You were chosen by Christ. Like, you must have been the man. You must have been an impressive orator. And nothing could be further from the truth. You see, Paul, as he writes to the Corinthians, the Corinthian church was a church that he went to. He preached, he loved them, he spent time with them, discipling them and training them. And as he went on another missionary journey, false teachers came in. And they told the people, like, don't listen to Paul. He doesn't know what's going on. He's not even a real apostle. They badmouthed him. They lied about him. They started rumors about him. Paul writes 1 Corinthians to set the record straight. And then he writes 2 Corinthians to further defend his apostleship. And Paul, he quotes the false teachers that are there in Corinth. He says, "For they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his personal presence is unimpressive, and his speech is contemptible." This is what the people thought about Paul and his speaking ability. You see, Paul was not an excellent communicator. He wasn't impressive. It gives encouragement to guys like me. Like, Lord, if you could use Paul, and if you could use Moses, and you could use a guy like me, because I'm not an impressive guy. But what is it that God uses? He says, faithfully proclaim the truth. Rightly handle the truth. Bring the people my truth. If you do that, then you're being faithful to your calling. And so Paul, he prays and he asks them, he says, pray that I might speak clearly the way I ought to speak, because my own abilities are unimpressive. Paul gives us another passage. We can look in Ephesians chapter 6 and we see a little bit more. Paul asks the Ephesian church, he says, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul says, pray for me that I would speak boldly, that I would speak clear. Pray that I would proclaim it and not back down, not be afraid. Can you imagine the opposition that Paul faced? Angry people, angry crowds, the threats of being beaten, stoned, arrested. Would that make you think twice about opening your mouth and preaching? And here Paul says, pray. Pray that I would speak boldly as I ought to speak. You see, God had appointed Paul to bring the gospel. At Saul's conversion, the Lord told Ananias, Saul's a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel, and I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. You see, God called Paul to a high calling. Bring the gospel to Gentiles, to kings, to the sons of Israel, and to bring that gospel even while suffering. You can imagine why Paul says, yeah, pray for me. Pray for us as we minister. You see, God didn't just call Paul, but Timothy, all pastors, to preach the word of God faithfully. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, we read the calling and the mandate. Kurt, could you advance it? I think my clicker is not working. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Paul writes to Timothy, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. He reminds Timothy, Timothy, in the presence of God and with God as my witness, I'm calling you and commissioning you to preach the word. You see what is it that God requires of pastors? Church leaders, to faithfully and boldly and clearly proclaim the word of God. But this is something that the church needs to have a return to. So many churches across our land where the word of God is neglected. People come on a Sunday morning to so many churches and it's like a concert in there. Light show and smoke. And maybe they don't have the light show and the smoke, but they have a little bit of scripture reading, a little mini sermon, And then they have all these other things. Let's watch a movie. Let's watch a video. Let's do this, that, and the other. And then the people leave. They leave that church service, and they're like, wow, it was like we didn't even go to church. And that's a problem. Because the priority needs to be to preach the word. The pastors need to faithfully preach the word, being ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. And then Paul continues. He says, because the time is going to come when people don't want to hear sound doctrine. They don't want to hear the word. They just want to hear stories, and they want to have their ears tickled. You see, God has given his pastors and church leaders, elders, the high calling and the high standard of proclaiming the word, of doing the work of an evangelist and spreading the gospel. And you need to pray for them. Make that a priority. Pray for the spread of the gospel and all those that spread it. You could have a ministry, tremendous ministry of praying for those that serve among you, because they're there to serve you. And I think about a story from one of my good friends. He was a pastor for years and years. Now he's a hospice chaplain. And he gets to do a lot of evangelism as he travels and he visits people in their homes. And they're on their deathbed. And he's able to share with them and bring the gospel. He's able to minister to their family. He stays in touch with them even after the person passes away. He stays in touch with the family and continues to minister to them. Just a wonderful man of God. Well, when him and his wife were newly married, a couple years into their marriage, they were expecting a child. And as they were expecting this child, everything was going well. You know, all the numbers were right, and every time she went in for the checkup, everything was good. There was no issues. And so you get to the end of the first trimester and everything's looking good. And then you get to the end of the second trimester and everything's looking good. And now she's towards the end of the third trimester. And she goes in for her final checkup. And the woman that does the ultrasound rushes out of the room. And the doctor comes in and he does the ultrasound. And they announce the baby has died. And she was 8.5 months pregnant. It was almost full term. And just out of the blue, that baby passed. And so they said, well, you know, what do we do now? And the doctor said, you know, the best thing to do is just let the body do what it does naturally. And so she had to give birth to a baby that was dead. All of the joy, all of the excitement and the anticipation. You know, going through birth is a difficult thing, but you have the joy of knowing at the end of it, I have a baby, a new life. And they had to face that knowing that at the end of all of that labor, all of that suffering, that they would have a dead child. And that was a dark time for them. And years went by. They were pregnant again. And they were gun-shy. And always wondering and worried and nervous before going to the doctor's appointments. And as she was progressing and they were probably getting into their third trimester, after church, my buddy and his wife, they invited some of their good friends. Hey, come to lunch with us. And they said, no, but some other time. And they're like, come on, we got time. Come to lunch. And they imposed on them and kind of forced them to come to lunch. And so they're sitting in the restaurant and the waitress comes and everyone gives their order, but this couple, they say, you know what, we'll just have some water. And my buddy started teasing him. He's like, come on, get something. I'm buying, you know, you don't have to be cheap. And he's teasing them. And he was like, why don't you get something to eat? And they're like, no, we don't really just feel like it. We'll just fellowship with you. And he pressed them, like, is there something wrong? Like, what's going on? Like, why? Like, and he dug it out of his friend, and his friend told him, we're fasting. And we're fasting and we're praying for you and for your wife and for the baby. And it went from him being irritated and bothered by his friends, like, why won't you eat, to being concerned, why won't you eat, to understanding they're not eating because they're praying for us. And he said that was the toughest hamburger he ever had to eat, because he was humbled and encouraged that they would commit themselves to pray and fast for their pastor in need and to his wife in that time of need. You see, God's word calls us to devote ourselves to prayer and to be alert in prayer, watchful for needs, and to be thankful in prayer, and to pray for those leaders that serve among you. Pray for them. Pray for me. Pray for the elders. Pray for us so that we would serve the Lord as we ought to, and that God would bless the spread of the gospel. So pray for us. And so I'm going to ask you to just bow your heads. And as you bow your heads, would you pray and would you offer yourself to God? Offer yourself that you would pray and that you would minister and that you would serve the Lord according to his purposes. And as we finish this time, just a couple questions for you is, will you devote yourself to prayer? Will you pray for the spread of the gospel? Let's make that our priority. Let's make that our joy. And so let's pray right now. Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for your word. And we pray, oh God, that you would be at work spreading the gospel, making it effective. Lord, we pray that you would strengthen not just the Christian leaders here, but Lord, those pastors throughout our state, throughout our country, throughout this world, that are serving you, faithfully serving you, that are suffering in their service for you. We pray and lift them up. We pray that you would sustain them. Lord, thank you that your power is perfected in weakness. And Lord, would you use them and their efforts for your glory? Lord, use it to bring people to Christ. And so we ask for these things. We pray it in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. As we finish up our time this morning, the ushers are going to come forward as we receive the offering. If you filled out one of the prayer cards, make sure that you drop that in the offering bag. That way we'll be able to pray for you throughout the week. If you'd like a pastoral visit, or if you'd like to speak with me during the week, just fill that out and let me know. And that way I could get in touch with you, or you could catch me after service while we're having our fellowship time. And so let me pray for the offering this morning. Lord, thank you that we have a chance to give to you. And Lord, I pray that you would receive this, that we would give it with attitudes of joyfulness and gladness. Lord, out of worship for you. Lord, would you use this so that we can proclaim the truth, use it for the spread of the gospel. We thank you in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. And so let's sing a song. You know, one of the things that happens is we pray and we ask, and then we wait. And it's a wonderful song about while we wait for the Lord to be faithful to him. And so let's sing this together.